you're not doing that, then I want you to raise your hands or dance around. And I'm serious. What I'd like us to do is, when we get going, is to move the chairs out of the way. Okay? I want us all to enter in with all of our being, okay? So that all of us are like the pastor to come and bang on the ivories for a while with us too. And enter in, all right? And sing. I want to hear harmony parts, okay? And I want to hear voices, okay? If we don't go back to church horse Sunday, we've missed it. Hallelujah, arise and sing, ye children of Zion, for the Lord has delivered you. Arise and sing, ye children of Zion, for the Lord has delivered thee. Open up your hearts and rejoice. Open up your hearts and rejoice. Open up your hearts and rejoice, for the Lord is your God. Ye children of Zion, for the Lord has delivered thee. Arise and sing, ye children of Zion, for the Lord has delivered thee. Open up your hearts and rejoice before Him. Open up your hearts and rejoice before Him, for the Lord is your... Go forth with praise! The Lord is a mighty God. Go forth in praise. Be strong in battle, for the Lord is a mighty God. Lift up your hands and give Him the glory. Lift up your hands and give Him the glory. Lift up your hands and give Him the glory, for the Lord is a mighty God. Oh, arise and sing, ye children of Zion, for the Lord has delivered. Arise and sing, ye children of Zion, for the Lord has delivered thee. Open up your hearts and rejoice. Open up your hearts and rejoice. Open up your hearts and rejoice, for the Lord is your God. Go forth in praise, be strong in battle, for the Lord is a mighty God. Go forth in praise, be strong in battle, for the Lord is a mighty God. Lift up your hands and give Him the glory. Lift up your hands and give Him the glory. Lift up your hands and give Him the glory, for the Lord is Almighty God. Open up! Open up your hearts and rejoice. Open up your hearts and rejoice. Open up your hearts and rejoice, for the Lord is your God. Lift up your hands!
Lift up your
hands
and give Him the glory.
Lift up your hands and give Him the glory. Lift up your hands and give Him the glory, for the Lord mighty God. For the Lord is a mighty God. For the Lord is a mighty God. Yes, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Oh, yes, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. We ascribe greatness to your name, Lord.
We ascribe greatness to our God, our rock. His work is perfect and all His ways are just. Ascribe greatness to our God, our rock. His work is perfect, and all His ways are just. You're a God of faithfulness, and without injustice. Righteous and upright are you. You're a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright are you. Ascribe greatness to our God, arise. His work is perfect and all his ways are just. Ascribe greatness to our God, arise. His work is perfect and all his ways are just. You're a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright are you. You're a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright are you. You're a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright are you. You're a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright are you. You're a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright are you. Oh yes, you're a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright are you. For you are high and lifted up. You're the glory of the nations. You are high and lifted up. You're the Lord of all the earth. Yes, you are high and lifted up. Creator, Redeemer, and I will boast in knowing you. For you are high and lifted up. Glory of the nations, you are high. You're the Lord of all the earth. Yes, you are high and lifted up. Creator, our Redeemer, and I will boast in knowing you. For you are high and lifted up. Glory of the nations, you are high and lifted up. You're the Lord of all the earth. Yes, you are high and lifted up. Creator, our Redeemer, and I will boast in knowing you. Oh, I will boast in knowing you. Yes, I will boast in knowing you.
Jesus, Jesus,
you will finish what you have started, oh God.
Blessed
be your name. You opened our eyes to begin to see, Lord, and we appreciate it, Lord. We don't take it for granted, Lord. We appreciate it. And our boast is in you, Lord. Our boast is in you, Lord Jesus. Our boast is in you.
Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Oh, we bless you tonight. Thank you for everything. Blessed be your name.
And Jesus, we enthrone you. We proclaim you're our King, standing here in the midst of us. We lift you up with our praise, and as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. Come, Lord Jesus, and take your place. And Jesus, we enthrone you. We proclaim you're our King, as you're standing here in the midst of us. We lift you up with our praise, and as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. Come, Lord Jesus, and take your place. As we worship you, Lord. And as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. Come, Lord Jesus, and take your place, O God. Come, Lord Jesus, and take your place. Come, Lord Jesus, and take the place of the throne of our hearts, O Lord. Take your place. Come, Lord Jesus, and take your place. Hallelujah, Lord. We worship you, O Lord. Yes, O Lord, you are worthy, O Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, O God. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus.
They just quit serving God. So from my standpoint, I'm just delighted to see people going on with God. Hallelujah. I wish more people understood the importance of just being faithful and just hanging in there. I think it's important to understand that success is, in many cases, just staying true and staying with it. Whether it's a business or serving God, building a church, so many people just give up in the first couple years. In fact, I suppose 80% give up in the first couple of years. And then another 10% will give up in another couple of years. And basically, if you can hang on in a business for 10 or 12 years, all of your opposition has been wiped out. And you're just going on. And that's the way it is with churches and with individuals, just holding steady and believing God. Well, I'm going to be talking to you about how should we walk. How should we walk? And I'm going to use the book of Ephesians as my basis. Now, if you've been a Christian very long, you've undoubtedly heard the book of Ephesians, you've read the book of Ephesians, and to tell the truth, the book of Ephesians has always been kind of challenging to me. I kind of started out, I guess, in a Greek class, New Testament Greek class I had in college, in which we were trying to translate some of those eternally long sentences of Ephesians chapter 1. I mean, even in English, it's bad enough, but to try to do it in Greek was just overwhelming. And then to try to capture these thoughts of the Apostle Paul, what I'm going to come up with here is going to be just almost drastically simple tonight. But I don't think that the average Christian has a hold on the simple approach that I'd like to share with you tonight. How should we walk? Now, the word walk in the King James appears a number of times in the book of Ephesians. Now, if you are a modern Christian with the NIV, you'll search in vain for all of these references. But don't panic. Because the word walk, although it's the literal word, over 90 times that word is translated in the New Testament, comes from two words, one meaning to go around and the other to walk. It literally means to physically walk. But nothing seemed to please the Apostle Paul more in describing how you conduct yourself as a Christian than this expression, walk. And so there's a whole bunch of scriptures that I'll be referring to about walking. Jesus used the same terminology. And then going back to the King James, it's interesting how, when you see this word appearing, it just seems to fall out into an outline, at least to me. Now, over the years, I've been collecting outlines of Ephesians and other books of the Bible. Sometimes I'll look at a commentary or an outline and say, is that the same book that I'm reading? Have you ever had that experience? And so some of the outlines I have of Ephesians are unbelievable. The way they're structured and put together and hard to be remembered. Some people really should have become artists or something else other than Bible teachers. All these charts with all these different movements and rivers and wild beasts and so forth. And you just, how is this all going to turn out? I've discovered people hardly remember what I say when it is simple and understandable, let alone complicated and not understandable. But the message tonight is on how we should walk. So we're going to be walking through the next, I guess it's three sessions that we have here. But the main thought is Christian conduct, and it's very, very important. So your walk refers to how you live out, walk out, how you translate the Christian message that has come to you in conduct with your fellow brethren and in society in general. And I have to say that this isn't exactly a popular kind of a message. You know, I visited enough churches. I'm still astounded. I think most of you are aware that 3 years ago we gave up pastoring. I felt I was to do this in the will of God and wondered, well, how in the world am I going to keep going? Well, I'm just astounded. I don't know where all these calls come from. And, you know, Joy and I will probably be in three different nations in the latter part of this year. And I suppose this year we will have been in maybe 48 different churches. It's quite an education visiting all these churches and talking with the pastors. I used to counsel just the regular folks of the average church, of course, our own church, but now it's pastors. And I tell you, there are a lot of pastors that are just really strung out. And part of it is that, well, they're too busy or they're overwrought or one thing or another, but they're pastoring people that are strung out and just under so much tension. And to try to tell people how to conduct yourself. Well, people don't particularly like the idea of having a lifestyle imposed upon them. We'll accept Jesus Christ. We will believe that he was even raised from the dead. And we will be blessed and helped just kind of a light, frothy little Christianity without getting down to what Paul was actually talking about. See, most of us, when we start reading the Bible and attending church, we somehow get the idea that the Apostle Paul was a great theologian. And the two great books of the New Testament, the book of Romans and the book of Ephesians, seem to bear this out. But although he was a theologian, he was more a man of the Spirit than he was a theologian or a philosopher. Part of our problem is that the translations that we have, and we don't quite follow his thought patterns, and we don't know the Old Testament as the Jewish people did. And we think, this is very complicated to be a Christian. I mean, you must be very deep to understand the book of Romans or the book of Ephesians. Who could understand this? You must just really have to be very intellectual in all of this. But actually, if you can just sift it down, you'll find that the Apostle Paul considered all of that heavy-duty intellectual stuff as dung. And his great emphasis was to live the life of the Spirit. I think the greatest book on the Holy Spirit in the New Testament has just recently been written by Gordon Fee, who is an Assembly of God theologian. He's become one of the outstanding theologians, and he's an Assembly of God Spirit-filled man, and his influence is the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. That's the title of his book. And it's having a mighty impact in a lot of denominational circles. This is an interesting time when God is moving by his Spirit in so many ways, trying to break through upon his people to bring them into a balance of the Spirit and of the Word. But people are not that interested in just the discipline of this thing. We know there were disciples of Jesus, but to think of me being disciplined, that does not compute as the same thing, but it is the same thing. A disciple is a follower, a learner, a disciplined one, one who chooses to go in the way of Jesus, the master teacher. So how should we walk? Well, let me just read a little something. There's a technique and a proper procedure for doing almost everything. Using the dishwasher or the vacuum cleaner, driving an automobile, or using a typewriter. What is more natural than breathing? One does not learn to breathe, he just breathes. Yet doctors tell us that many of our ills come from improper breathing. Walking is a simple activity, we assume. Did you ever help a child to walk? We are assured by those who should know that most people never learn to walk or sit correctly.
One of the first things that any good house of charm does is to teach a student how to walk and to sit. I once had some problems with my feet, and the doctor said, walk across the floor. As I was walking, he said, I know exactly what your problem is. He could tell by the way I was walking. Now, before we get into the scriptures, just let me give you a bunch of synonyms for the word walk. We need to learn how to walk. There's different ways to walk, you know, toddlers, models, soldiers, Indians going through the force. Well, here's the synonyms. Step, ambulate, perambulate, stride, pace, tread, foot it, hoof it, pad, ride shank's mare, stroll, saunter, amble, slog, trudge, plod, shamble, shuffle, gloomph, lurch, stagger, wobble, waddle, sidle, slink, mince, tiptoe, move, go advance, proceed, wind, stretch one's legs, take a walk, take a turn, take one's constitutional, promenade, traipse, hike, tramp, march, troop, parade, wander, roam, rove, gad, meander, and ramble. Well, now why in the world use all those words? Well, to just show that there's a lot of thought about walking. And when you can't walk, you really miss it. So this is good terminology. The Apostle Paul and Jesus wisely used this idea of walking. How are you walking out your Christianity? When you are given the opportunity to make money by telling a lie, what do? You see, right then, you are walking. You may be standing still, you may be sitting down. But in that moment, you are walking in the sense that you are conducting yourself in a certain way. If your children are reacting in a certain way or doing a certain thing, how are you handling it? That is walking. Talking to your wife. Your manner of approaching the Bible. The manner in which you pray or witness or don't witness. All of this conduct is your walk. How are you walking these days? Well, we're all in this boat together, but I think that all of us could do better. I don't think there's anyone here who'd say, hey, I'm doing just fine. Don't tell me anything. No, we can all do better. I found that rather than just trying to bring people way up the ladder, I used to feel my objective is that I'm up here at the top of this ladder and here's these people and I've just got to get these people up this ladder, up this step and that step and the other. I've just come to the conclusion if I can just get them up one rung of the ladder, I have really accomplished something. And you just don't do it all at once. Sometimes it takes years. But the idea is, by the grace of God, to expose people to some truth so that they can begin to apply it where they are. And then the Lord brings the next step and the next step and so forth. So I don't know whether you're ambling, slogging, trudging, plodding, shambling along. But anyhow, I believe that God has a way for us to walk. To walk. So, if you actually go into the concordance and look up the word walk, you find, of course, that Jesus walked upon the land, he walked in the temple, and he walked on water. Now, we know that was his natural walk. But then Jesus began to do some very interesting teaching. Walking in the light. John 8:12. I'm starting with this to show that we're not dealing with some strange term. Jesus himself used this illustration. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Hallelujah. Of course, Jesus himself is that light. And then chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." Of course, Jesus is talking about more than just natural night and day. We all realize that. There's a spiritual application here. Well, then one more from Jesus' ministry. Chapter 12, verse 35 of John. "Then Jesus said to them, 'A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light.'" Remember in 1 John, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. I think that means with us, with him, as well as with each other. "And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." Isn't it interesting? We all know that particular verse, but it suddenly takes on new significance in the light of what I've just said about walk and Paul's use of it and Jesus' use of it. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. If God is dealing with you and showing you what you must do and how you must live, respond to it. While you have the light, respond to the light. If you don't respond to the light, then he's not going to give you more light. In fact, he will withdraw even the light that you have. That's the meaning of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 13, where he clearly establishes the fact that if we respond to the gift that is given to us, then he will give us more. But if we don't take opportunity to respond to what is presented to us, even that which we have will be taken from us. That's what he means when, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. And so this is quite a challenge to us to walk with him in the light. Let me give you some references. I don't have transparency here for these references, but there are a number. I've already told you there's 90-some references where this word walk is used in the New Testament. But you will immediately recognize these scriptures. But I want you to understand that when Paul in Ephesians is talking about walking, it's not, oh, suddenly Paul has come up with a new terminology here. No, this is common New Testament Christian talk. How's your walk? Are you walking with God? Well, Romans 6, 4. Therefore, well, would you like to use your Bibles, or you want me to just read it? I kind of like opening the Bible. Thank you for that weak amen, brother. I don't know. This is the TV generation. People sitting there with their channel changer and just, you know, come on, Pastor, speed it up or do something. And just the idea of opening a book. I wish people could fall in love with reading and understanding the importance of study. But, well, that's another subject. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. I'm reading from the NAS translation. "Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Chapter 8, verse 4. "In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then chapter 13, still in Romans, 13:13. Let us behave properly as in the day. Now in this version, you see that the word walk is not translated walk. And if you have an NIV, I believe it's translated just as this is. Let us, instead of walk, let us behave properly as in the day. Not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and in jealousy. Now, I think today's modern Christian can read that and, yeah, there shouldn't be jealousy in the church, there shouldn't be carousing and so forth, but I don't know, for some reason, it's as though it's in the Bible, we believe the Bible, but it has never translated into our minds that he means exactly what he says and that there is a literal definition for these words. And so, someone who is carousing should not be carousing. You can't walk the walk we're talking about and carouse. It's that simple, isn't it? Well, saying it like that, yes, we all agree, but what we need to do is translate that into our very systems so that it isn't, oh, I'm tempted here, I'm tempted there, I'm always being tempted. But somehow come to a degree of spiritual maturity where we just know there's some things you just don't do. And as soon as you can come to that conclusion, you know, without being hypocritical about it, or being fanatical or foolish, but you just know, just like you don't walk off a precipice, you know, and you don't drink poison, and you don't drop a rock on your foot. You know, there's a lot of things you just don't do. Well, it works that way with the spiritual laws as well. You don't yell and scream at your children. Well, wait a minute. Yeah, it's the same thing. You do these dumb things and you produce dumb reactions. And so there's a lot of instruction in the New Testament. The bulk of it is not highfalutin philosophy and theology. It's really a lot of down-to-earth stuff. I'm quoting from the book of Romans, supposedly the biggest theological book in the New Testament. No, I'm reading about just walking. So, chapter 14, verse 15 of Romans. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Don't be taking something into your system that is destructive to your brother by your example. It probably would be destructive to you too. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. For you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men? Chapter 7, verse 17. This is kind of a touchy chapter. He's given advice on marriage and some controversial stuff in here, but he says, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And thus I direct in all the churches. He's talking about singleness versus the married state. And it seems like there's almost a fanatical obsession about marriage in our churches. I don't mean that negatively. I think that family life is a very foundational thing to our society and to the church. But some are called to be single. And if a person is single, they shouldn't be forced into marriage or pushed or be put in a position where they think that's a second-class way of life. The point I'm making is, You walk or you conduct yourself according to the position in which you find yourself. And some of you that are married, you may lose your wife. She could easily die. What will you do then? Well, I'll have to get married again. Not necessarily. I know this, this is drastic Christianity, but it's that the way you find yourself, the position you're in, you walk the walk where you're located, what your situation is. You don't just lament, oh, I wish I was here, I wish I was there, I wish I was this, I wish I was that. Paul makes it clear that the walking it out is whatsoever state I find myself in, therewith to be content. And admittedly, that's tough. But life is tough. It's easier to be a Christian, really. Life is tough. Oh, when I became a Christian, my whole life fell apart. Oh, you came to God at the last desperate moment. You would be dead if you weren't a Christian. You know how people talk and say dumb things like that? Well, give God at least a little while to help you pull yourself together here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man, to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Not walking in craftiness. Not conducting yourself in a certain way. Let's see what I can get out of this. Or as a religious leader, how I can manipulate the people or one thing or another. Shame on us. Chapter 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith. Well, we've used that term so much we hardly connect it. But we walk by faith. We walk, walk, walk. Walk by faith. Walk. Live it out. Live it out. these scriptures are strong scriptures. Don't you think they are? I think that it's a tremendous thing to see what God has to say. Chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. I ask that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. What is it? Are we in the flesh or are we not? Well, yes, you're in your body, you're in the flesh, but you walk, you do warfare according to the power of the Spirit. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and it's the Spirit working in us to will and to do of His own good pleasure. 12:18. I urged Titus to go and send the brother with him. Titus did not take any advantage of you, did he? Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. Some versions say walk in the Spirit. Walk in and by the Spirit. When they got half the versions say in and half say by, I just put them both together. Walk in and by the Spirit. That's how I solve that. And you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Oh, I'm so tempted! Well, if you everything you read and look at and you foster and you feed this thing, naturally it's going to be a monster that you can't conquer. Don't do it. Don't do it. Galatians 5:25. If we live by the Spirit or in the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Or walk in the Spirit. Philippians 3:17. I know some of you are saying, well, haven't you made your point yet, Gentile? Yeah. Listen, I've got three sessions here. I'm stretching my material out. And it's a good feeling to just kind of settle into the fact, the Word. Are you aware of what happens when the Word is coming? I've discovered people in churches aren't hardly bringing their Bibles anymore. They don't preach the Bible. Why open the Bible? Why bring the Bible? Everything is help people with their relational problems, and the very biggest help is right here. Walk, walk, walk. And then he keeps explaining how to walk. How are we missing this with all of our psychological approaches to try to help people behave better? They need to be taught how to walk. And I think what we're doing here is we're trying to... Have you ever put down flooring and pound in this piece of wood? Another one pounded in. Well, sometimes when we're laying the floor of the Word of God in a message, we just need to put in lots of nails and make this thing secure so that the floor doesn't squeak. You know what I'm saying? That must have been a bad illustration. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, join us in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Observe them. Sometimes, especially a younger person, wants to have advice on marriage or this or that or the other thing. And who do they go to? They go to somebody that's 17 years old. If you're 17, excuse my reference here. But you don't go to a 17-year-old who's never even been married to tell you how to pick out a wife, for instance, or something like that. Well, when it comes to spiritual things, it's the same thing. That's what elders are for in the church. Elders. Why are they elders? Because they have had some experience. What does that mean? It means they've been walking for a while. They know how to walk. Boy, I'm just laboring this point to the... I know I am, but let me labor on. I have a few more references here. All right? We're in Philippians, struggling through Philippians. Let's move on to Colossians. What? Another book? Yes. I'm making a point, dummy! Do you understand? What is this? I am telling you it is right through the New Testament. That's the point. It isn't that, oh boy, you really prepared this message. You got out Strong's Concordance and came up with all the references on walk. Hey, there's a lot more in this message than Strong's Concordance. But we are proving something. It's in the Bible. I mean, it is so much in the Bible, it's like it's interwoven into the Bible. You can't extricate it at all. Colossians 1:10. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. Well, I can't please the Lord. Who can please the Lord? Well, we know that nobody's perfect, but there does come a time when it's reasonable to expect that we can live a halfway mature life, certainly, isn't it? Right. It takes people a while to get used to me, and it takes me a while to get used to people. And this business of the foolishness of preaching constantly amazes me. So, as I said, going around to all these churches, I try to stay up to date in my prayer life and in my study and just kind of flow with the situation that I'm in. So I'm in this situation, and I didn't plan to talk this way, and I dare believe that I'm supposed to talk this way because I am talking this way, and I've been praying for months about this meeting. So here it is. Walk in a manner that is worthy of the, of your calling. Hallelujah. Boy, that's strong language, but it's good for us to read stuff like this. Chapter 2, verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Chapter 3, verse 7. And in them also, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. It's talking about sins and idolatry, and so you used to live that way, or you used to walk that way. You don't walk that way anymore. Chapter 4, verse 5. Conduct yourself, or there, that's that word, Greek word for walk again. And some of your versions say walk. Well, walk or conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Well, sometimes the outsiders say, well, he's no better than anybody else. He lies, he steals, he does this, he does that. Well, it shouldn't be said of Christians. They may not agree with your theology, but they must agree with a wholesome lifestyle that reflects the walk of Jesus. It's an interesting experience to sell shoes. I think I mentioned to you the last time I was here my trials and tribulations of getting into the ministry, and for a period of time I sold shoes. Have you ever noticed how many shoe stores there are, and the absolute obsession of the American people to have all these kinds of shoes? Hiking shoes, walking shoes, running shoes, dress shoes, casual shoes, slippers, you know, on and on it goes, so that you just collect shoes. It all has to do with activity, the activity of the feet, walking. Well, I think many of us need to just settle down to the fact that one of the most important things about our Christian walk is living and conducting ourselves on a day-to-day basis so that those around us can see the life of Jesus reflected in us. We don't need fancy shoes. We need just good, stable shoes to serve God. And some shoes are mentioned later on in Ephesians, and we'll get to that eventually. In Colossians 4:5, conduct yourself, walk with wisdom toward outsiders. Then over in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Now, I haven't been reading the context. I've just been, you know, going through it, and this can become very monotonous. Walk, 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 walk. But the context around each one of these verses is, get out of idolatry. Stop sinning. Stop this. Don't do that. Live the life of Jesus. That's the context in which he summarizes your proper conduct, which he has detailed by simply saying, walk in the Spirit. Walk in Christ. Wow. That's heavy duty. Chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, that just as you just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more and more. Or the New King James says, abound more and more. Verse 12. So that you may behave properly toward outsiders. There's that word that's walk in the Greek text. So that you may walk or behave properly toward outsiders and not in any need. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brethren. Hey, wait a minute. Command, Paul? Are you commanding me? Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you have received from us. In other words, withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. Whew. That's kind of heavy. Well, I don't know. Have you had enough? Are you persuaded? Are you persuaded that this is scriptural? Well, I think so. You can go over into 1 John and find more of these scriptures, but I think I better just kind of quit reading one verse after another here. So, there it is. I don't think anyone would refute the fact that the Apostle Paul and Jesus Christ, in fact, did teach that the way in which we live out our experience in God is mighty important, and it's described as walking. Okay. I have a book that's about 40 years old, written by Watchman Nee. Sit, Stand, Watch, Walk. How many of you have ever read that book? That is a marvelous book. It's an old book. Watchman Nee is one of the great outstanding Christians of all time. Chinese brother, a real devoted, persecuted Christian, has written some of the clearest teaching. His books are so crystal clear. Well, the title of his book, as I said, is Sit, Walk, Stand. It's interesting that those three terms appear in the book of Ephesians. Now, I couldn't begin to preach his sermon, and I don't want to. I'm just referring to the fact that those terms should be familiar to the average Christian because that's such a popular book. But as far as understanding it, I think the average Christian does not grasp the significance of those three. I don't know, if I was writing it, I might say, well, crawl, stand, run, or, you know, a more logical way of putting it. But sit, stand, or sit, walk, stand. Well, I'll probably be getting into that more tomorrow. But I would like to, right now, go to the book of Ephesians. One of the most jarring experiences I ever had with the book of Ephesians was going to Fuller Seminary. I was over 50 when I was working on this degree, and I was kind of enjoying it because I was already set in my ways, you know. I'm over 50, and I'm almost twice as old as most of the students, usually as old as the professor. But at any rate, one leading theologian, in fact, he was a guest lecturer. This kind of a world-renowned theologian was teaching, and he was saying, now, Paul has never taught this. And he mentioned whatever it was. And I said, well, didn't he teach that in the book of Ephesians? And with a withering look, he said, Paul did not write Ephesians. Yeah. Oh, you know, I was so startled. My brain just froze on me, and I had no answer. I mean, here's this great man telling me that. I had a few little arguments I could have brought to the surface, but in that atmosphere, who could speak? Later, I discovered in one of his books that he said Paul probably wrote Ephesians. Well, chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 3, verse 1 mentions the word Paul. And we can argue about the texts and the manuscripts and about whether it meant the church at Ephesus and all of that. I can't believe how people go on and on and on and on about this stuff. To tell the truth, I don't care whether Paul wrote it or not. I believe he did. And I don't care whether it was the church at Ephesus or not. I believe it was. But it's the content that counts. And that is what has been the glory of the church, this great teaching. It is wonderful. Now listen, here's a simple way to remember the book of Ephesians. There's two parts. You can have two columns. The first three chapters deal with our position in Christ, our wealth in Christ, all that we have in Christ, our spirituality in Christ, the first three chapters. Then, the last three chapters have to do with walking out our experience in Christ. See how simple that is? What a great outline. Only two main points. The first three chapters are position in Christ. The last three chapters, how we are walking it out. What our practice of Christianity is. Hallelujah. Now, if you haven't read much in Ephesians, this may not be as significant to you as I'd like for it to be. But I want it to become more and more significant to you. Let me just use one of my transparencies here. The left-hand column here, our position. The wealth that we have in the things of God. The first three chapters. Our practice, our walk, our conduct, the last three chapters. Well, you could... In this section, it talks about our beliefs, our privileges, our resources. And I'm sure you could come up with a lot of other words. I had to just, limit it to a few here. But then, as far as the last three are concerned, it is so practical that it is just, sorry to say sickening, that's not a good word, but I mean it just... It just impacts you. It is so practical. I think a lot of times people start with the first chapter of Ephesians. It's so grandiose that it's just overwhelming. And maybe you read in the fifth chapter about husbands and wives if you're trying to solve a marriage problem or something. But really, the last three chapters are packed tight with stuff about how we are to behave, what our responsibilities are, and what our walk is. But over here is our position. This position is mighty, mighty important. Now, let me talk to you about that first column. I just went through the first couple of chapters to see what I would come up with. Well, what is our position? What are our privileges? What have we got anyhow? Well, look at this, folks. In Christ, by the way, in Christ, or some form of that, appears 35 some times in the book of Ephesians. So when I just casually say in Christ, it's not just a little slip of the lip or something. I mean, this is the heavy-duty teaching. Christ, 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 Jesus Christ, walking in Christ. So, in Christ, I am blessed, chosen, predestined, adopted, accepted, redeemed, forgiven, enlightened. I've been given an inheritance. I'm sealed by the Spirit of Christ. I'm assured. I have the wisdom, the revelation, the knowledge of Christ. I'm made alive in Christ. I'm saved in Christ. I'm made a citizen of heaven in Christ. And I have the revelation because of Christ. This is what I've got in Christ. Hallelujah. Now, I want to say a few more things, but let me just slip in the famous three words of Watchman Nee. Ta-da! It's all found here in Ephesians. Number one, our position in Christ is sit. Number two, our life in the world is walk. And tomorrow I'll be dealing with that last point of stand. But let me just illustrate it like this. Before you go charging off as an apostle to the nations or doing some grand thing, sit down! Oh, let's get going, man. Sit down. I don't mean just sit down and stop working or stop serving God. I mean sit in heavenly places. You've got to sit in the first three chapters before you can walk in the last three chapters. I don't mean, well, I'm just going to sit here until I really understand the Godhead. Well, no, I don't mean that. I don't mean that you've got to get so deep you know, that nobody will ever understand you again. But what I mean is, understand your position. We're going to go out and cast out devils. I tell you, this spiritual warfare thing that's sweeping across the country, everybody's out yelling at the devil. You know, meanwhile, you know, when they leave the church, they're fighting with their husbands and their wives and their kids and their businesses in an uproar, and they're a disgrace. The devil just doesn't even have to get involved. He just, look at them, look at them, look at them. And I don't care if they take their whole prayer meeting to call me names. You see, it doesn't bother the devil. It would bother the devil if you would damn me and curse me and bawl me out and say I'm a rotten, dirty whatever. It doesn't bother the devil at all. He loves to hear his name uttered. What? Yeah, I think that a lot of prayer meetings that are going on, we got a bunch of Christians yelling at the devil as though we're going to scare him out of town. That devil just laughs. But it's when we start walking and standing and sitting, that is, my position in Christ. Oop, it's time for this, back to this transparency. While I'm sitting there, this is what I'm doing. It's not I'm going to sleep or I'm resting. I'm taking a sabbatical from my Christianity. No. Sitting means that I am basking in the revelation. I am blessed. I am blessed. I am chosen. I am predestined. I mean, you get enough of this stuff pumped into you, you could just go anywhere. Anywhere. And I tell you, it is mighty strong stuff. Oh. Hallelujah. You know, when you speak in so many churches, sometimes you forget. I don't know if I told you my experience in Nigeria or not about Angel of the Lord. Well, this was about, was it 4 or 5 years ago? Nigeria is in an uproar right now, I understand. It's a military regime, but it was the most terrifying experience that I'd had. I mean, we got soldiers with machine guns, and they all look like very young guys, just trigger-happy, ready to do something. And I said, what do you got for me? I mean, literally, what have you got for me? You wonder, am I going to get in the country? Am I going to get out of the country? This is bad. Let me see your wallet. How much have you got? Where are you going? What are you going to do here? And, you know, man, you get through one bank of soldiers, and then here's another, and you go through the whole thing all over again. And then when you've gotten through them, then you really talk to the big shots who really put the squeeze on you. By the time it was late at night, in Lagos, which is one of the most evil cities in the world, I'm not critical of the Nigerians. I love the Nigerian people. They're wonderful people, but they've lived under this harsh regime. And so, well, we were going to the other side of Nigeria, the eastern side, so we were going to have to stay in a hotel. So it's dark, the street lights are not, you know, they don't have much light, and I'd gone through all this experience, and we get into the hotel, and I'm propositioned by harlots about half a dozen times before I even get onto the elevator. I've never been propositioned like that before, so it was a little exciting, but it was, you know, I thought, what kind of a place is this? It just, I don't know, by the time I got into my room, there's two men with me, one a Nigerian, they were in the other room. I thought, what am I doing here? All this sin, all this darkness, all this confusion, what difference am I going to make in Nigeria? You know what I was doing? I was getting off my throne, is what I was doing. I was just trying to think, well, now what can I do? You know, what can I do for God? How am I going to walk this thing out? Boy, I'm going to, well, spiritual warfare or whatever. But I just, you know, I open the drapes and it's just black out there. And I just like a hopelessness swept over me. And I just,
I lifted my hands and, oh my God, I don't know, a terror came over me. What am I doing here? I could lose my life here. My family may not see me again. You know how your mind runs away with you, and before you know it, you're just out of your mind with what's going to happen. And here I am, I'm just pleading with God. And suddenly, honest to God, it's just like a creature of light just came beaming down into that room. I didn't see a face, I didn't hear a voice, but I was just aware the angel of God is descending. And it's just like an emanation of, an emission of vitality and life. And I heard no voice, but it was just as though God was affirming the fact that I'm here in the will of God and that I have nothing to fear, that He has a purpose in this nation. And then I'm just aware, so presence goes, you kind of look around, what happened here? You're just changed. Just changed. I'm saying that my momentary terror was because I forgot all of this. I forgot all of this. So when it says we are seated with Him in heavenly places, that is our primary base of operations. It isn't your skill, your ministry, your church, your money, whatever. Seated with Him, in Him, in heavenly places. And so, when I know that I am blessed, that His life is upon me, and that experience still stays with me as several years have gone by. I'm not saying that every time you get up in the morning you can expect some kind of an exhilarating experience like this. I don't think we have too many experiences like what I'm describing here. I mean, I've been a Christian for, 54 years, and it's only happened maybe 3 times in my life. Maybe heard the voice of God maybe 6 times. So, in terms of that many years, I don't think I'm fanatical or foolish. But from time to time, in the providence of God, He comes and you know, I am blessed. I am blessed. I've wondered how I'm going to make it financially. I've wondered about my children and my grandchildren and my wife's physical health. And I can't understand. Can't understand it. My wife and I just talk to each other. We're blessed. Why are we so blessed? Why are things going so well for us? Maybe other people wouldn't think of it like that. No, we hardly have anything in the bank or anything like that, but we're so blessed. We are so blessed. There's a presence of God. We're chosen. Out of all the peoples of the world, you know all of your worldly friends, how they live and how they act. And God in His wisdom allowed you to have a receptive heart, and He just pulled you out of the cesspool so you no longer walk after the course of this world. Why you? Why me? Well, we can't fully understand and explain that. But we know we're chosen. And don't ever forget that you're chosen. Don't be a fool and forget that you are chosen and that you are blessed. Oh, it's so easy. And that's great. Satan's greatest strategy. His desire is to not go into the local Coliseum and slug it out in a yelling match with all the Christians of the area and see who can yell the loudest. No, it's more subtle. He knows that God so loves every one of you that if He can corrupt any one of you and cause you to take your eyes off Jesus, that's a master stroke and the heart of God aches over it. So, although we may talk about highfalutin spiritual warfare, there is an activity of Satan to come into you and destroy the image of God and the image of Christ. And this is the victory that Satan wants. Don't allow yourself to forget these things. You're predestined in God. without any, you know, foolish thoughts on the matter, just simply accept the fact that in the providence of God, He knew you before you were even born. He has observed you. He has called you, has chosen you. And in the providence of God, there is a destiny riding on my life. I was just an orphan. I've been adopted. All of these terms are so clear here in the scripture. I've been accepted. Not rejected, I've been accepted. I have been redeemed. I have been forgiven. I have been enlightened. I have an inheritance sealed with the signet ring of God Almighty. I've been sealed, and Satan can't break that seal. I have assurance. And up in the upper right-hand corner, I've been made alive. I've been saved. I've been made a citizen of heaven. I was just an idolatrous Gentile. Now, I'm a seed of Abraham. Whoa. What a wonderful thing it is. I've been given revelation. Seems like I'm just going on and on with this. But it's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing to know that by the grace of God, I sit with Him and I walk with Him. I'll just say this and close with this and then continue tomorrow with it. The first three chapters deal with our position, what we have. Then I said the last three chapters deal with our walk. Well, in the King James Version and in the Greek text, the word walk appears in these five places to start each of these paragraphs of thought. And I'd like to develop that as we go into walking with Christ. We're to walk in unity, walk in holiness, walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom and order. And there is a lot of good, solid, practical teaching as well as spiritual application for the member of the church. Sit. This is walk. And then slipped into that last section is also the spiritual warfare of Ephesians 6, where it says stand. And that word stand, and I'll just say it just briefly right now and then elaborate in more detail. You remember, Roman soldier had combat boots. And I'll quote several commentaries tomorrow on this. That was one of the strengths of the Roman armies, the legions. They marched. These combat boots of heavy leather, studded like a soccer shoe with studs in them. Josephus uses the term nails. So they were not made for running. The Roman soldier was not, oh man, the enemy's great, let's get out of here. They would have to take off their boots if they're going to run very fast. Because these things are made for planting your feet and standing in a fighting stance. So we're seated in Christ and His wealth. We're walking out our experience in daily living. And having done all, we stand firm. Doesn't mean that we're just chasing off in every direction. We're just occupying where God wants us to occupy, and that's where we have our authority, right there. Claim it, protect it. It's already established. Hallelujah. Well, you've been such an attentive group tonight. I'm just going on and on and on and on here. But you can see that I feel this pretty deeply. And I do. I feel like the book of Ephesians, like every other book of the Bible, has great significant teaching for us.
and that it is meant to be understood.
It's not to be complicated.
So,
what did you learn tonight? Did you learn anything? I know your name. I'll call on you. One point. Is there anything that registered in your mind? Standing strong. Somebody else?
In Ephesians there, it really hit me hard that we've been given revelation into the heart of God.
That's true.
That's the most important thing, revelation into the heart of God.
Amen. Amen. It's a walk. How we are to behave. Does this seem too legalistic, all this? No, really, if we understand it properly, no, it isn't.
There's a question in modern circles, maybe we can talk about this tomorrow, on the standing issue, whether Christians are supposed to be on the offensive of spiritual warfare, or whether Christians are supposed to be on the defensive of spiritual warfare in the context of standing.
I think that's a very good thought. I would like to deal with that.
I think that the standing is not the standing up and quoting the charges of the Word of God out there. It's like you just say this, it's going to happen. It's the transformation from the inside out. The power is there because of the transformation.
That's true. It really is. It's interesting, your responses. I think our minds are big enough that you can hear a teacher teach something, and at the same time, the Holy Spirit can be adding in right along with it, so that as we go through these scriptures, if our minds are open, there is a quickening of something that perhaps the speaker is not mentioning even, but it's important to you because the Spirit is registering to you. Hallelujah. Well, I've finished the teaching that I wanted to give tonight. I'm not quite sure what you'd like to do here. Just dismiss, or do you... Would you like to sit, stand, or jump, or walk, or stare? Well, I practiced this a long time. Would you please stand?